Yesterday I was at officiating at a wedding at South Waynesport, and as the wedding was over and people were filing out of the wedding into the back of the church where I was standing, there were people coming out, and there was a young fellow there, and he was fiddling with a camera case, trying to put his camera back into one of those little zipper cases that cameras are stored in to be carried in. And as I stood there a little bit, and there were people kind of all around him and around me also, I was watching him out of the corner of my eye work for several minutes struggling to get this camera all into this case and get it zipped shut. And finally he said to me, in these words, "Finally." Boy, it's easier said than done. And I looked over at him, not knowing who he was talking to or whatever, and I said, "What are you talking about, the camera case or the marriage?" Because this couple that was getting married had been together a while, and their friends had been urging them to get married sooner, but finally they had tied the knot, so to speak. A lot of life is the same. It's easier said than done. You know what I'm talking about in terms of we get these instructions for this thing that we've just purchased, and we're following the instructions, and they're telling us to put peg A in hole B. But as we look at it, peg A is a square peg and hole B is a round hole, and it just doesn't work. And we say, well, that's easier said than done. It doesn't work that way. And in the same way, being an obedient child of God, if you've ever lived trying to be an obedient child of God, we know that it is easier said than done, isn't it? But we must remember that the quest to be obedient children is not about being perfect. It's about having the right priorities in our lives. Being a child of God is not about perfection. It's about relation. Having a relationship with our God. As we work out our salvation, as Paul says, we're not working it out to be perfect. We're working it out to be obedient to God, having God's laws as our priorities in our lives, being the rule that we live by. This is what was going on with the people in Nehemiah's day. As we remember, they had met together on this day, and they had been reading the law for days and days prior to this. They finally gathered together, and they joined together in confession to Almighty God, dressed in the sackcloth and ashes. And as they gathered together, the Levites told them to stand up and praise the Lord, and they started into this prayer, this long prayer to Almighty God, setting the record straight that God had remained faithful all the way, all through history, but it was the people who did not. And we remember during communion when we say, when our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And this is what they were doing. They were acknowledging that God was not the one that was wrong. He was not the one who had failed. He was not the one that needed to make the apology or say, "I'm sorry." God never has to say, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake." It is always humanity that has to say, "I'm sorry." Because when the covenant is broken, it's not broken because God broke it, because God is faithful and He does not break His covenant. And He has promised His people, as Nehemiah tells us in the very first chapter, that God had made a promise to draw His people back to Him, all His people who would repent and turn back to the Lord. He would take them back and draw them close to Him. Now as they gather together, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, they met together and they joined together. They bound themselves together with a curse and an oath. In other words, we're making this oath to you, God, and cursed be us, the curse be on us, if we don't live up to what we're saying. And the first thing, the very first thing that they promised was not to give their daughters in marriage to the people around them, or to take the people's daughters for their sons. This was and is a very important principle that we have to understand for us today. If we remember the history of this, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the people were getting ready to enter into the promised land, there was a command to destroy all the Canaanites. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess it and drives out before you the many nations, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Someday we're going to question God about this. But God said to his people, go in and wipe them all out. Every single one of them has to do with faith issues and who their God was. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will quickly burn against you and will quickly destroy you. The concept is, the purpose of this was that their children would not be led astray. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read how King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Pharaoh's daughter. And they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites that you must not intermarry with them, because they'll surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. In 1 Kings chapter 16, King Ahab married Jezebel, and many of us have heard of Jezebel. She was the wicked queen who came after Elijah. And as Ahab married Jezebel, he began to worship Baal, the foreign god. Ezra speaks of how this practice led to the downfall of Israel. And Psalm 106 gives this practice as the very reason that God handed them over to their enemies. Malachi speaks of how these mixed marriages was actually a breaking of faith with God through these mixed marriages. We first hear of this in Exodus chapter 34. When the people are at Mount Sinai, and there was a covenant made. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. You get the concept there about this. This is what I want to speak about this morning. This word prostitute in the ancient Hebrew language was zana, which meant to commit adultery. Not idolatry, but adultery. It was not just simple fornication with other gods. It was not involuntary. The Jewish people were regarded as the spouse of Jehovah, and God's children today through Jesus Christ are joined and included as being in spouse to Almighty God, to Jehovah God. But when these people followed other gods, they prostituted themselves. Webster's Dictionary gives the definition of the word prostitute in the verb form, to sell oneself or one's talents for base purposes. So what God was commanding them to do was not give your children to the foreigners, because what they will do, they will cause your children to sell themselves for wrong purposes, that they will be interactive with the people and their gods. Not so much has changed since then. I want to ask you folks that are parents today, how many of you have ever considered teaching your children not to marry someone who's not a Christian. This was not a racial issue. This was a religious issue. It wasn't about black and white, white and Asian. It wasn't about that stuff. It was about religion and Almighty God teaching their children that if you marry someone who is not of the same faith as you, they're going to mislead you. I want to ask you, where are our young people in our churches today? Where are they? A phenomenon began about 35 years ago in the Church of Jesus Christ. I remember it well, and I've watched it for 35 years. Many people took their vows of membership and baptism. Oh yeah, we're going to do this, God. We're going to do this. But it's easier said than done. As time went on, people started following popular culture. They started following other gods. And I want you to think about the broad term of that. On Sunday morning, between the hours of approximately 8 o'clock and noon, popular culture exploded with activities for our children and our families. The blue laws were all taken away and no longer valid anymore. You could do anything you want on Sunday. You could go off to foreign lands and jump on a dirt bike and race. You could get your family involved in this and your family involved in that. And little by little, the church started to dwindle. Because parents were letting it up to their children about the importance of coming to church on Sunday morning. And what happened over time, the parents prostituted their children out. They sold them out to other gods. And we wonder today why our churches are empty. And I'm not making this up. This has happened before our eyes, the very thing that happened to God's people, Israel. They decided it was no longer important to meet together to worship God. They decided they knew what was best. They decided that the other gods had more in store for them, that they were going to become great and mighty people. That young hill boy was going to grow up to be Roger DeCoster, the famous motocross racer, or Dick Burleson, the famous enduro racer, and he was going to travel the country with his dirt bikes and be on the covers of magazines until reality set in. And God told him, Mike, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. True fame and fortune only comes through God. True fame and fortune will be when God opens the cover of the book in heaven and sees our picture there and reads about our faithfulness to Him. And little by little, priorities were confused on Sundays. We got our priorities mixed up about what was important, about the path that we were supposed to be on. And we watch the church continue to do this. And we watch the family of God continue to do this. And we say, well, we can't force our kids to go to church. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Do I hear an amen?
Yes.
Yes, we can. We are the adults. And it's important that we do. We can't control them forever. We can't force them forever. There will be a time when they will grow to an age of accountability for themselves. But I do not want to stand before Almighty God. And when God says to me, why didn't you teach your children about me? What am I going to say? Because I didn't think it was quite that important. Because I thought it was up to them. Or no, that's the church's job. It is the job of adults to teach the children to actually make them come to church. The Bible tells us, if you train up a child in the way they should go. When they're older, they'll return to it. I am living proof of that. Though they'll stray for a while, we sow the seeds when we're raising our children. We sow the seeds. A farmer can't expect to harvest the corn in the fall unless the seeds are sown. We can't expect our children to grow into these beautiful Christian people. Sure, they might be upstanding citizens, but there's going to be a lot of upstanding citizens in hell. We're to teach our children about God and the importance of accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are going to be held accountable before Almighty God for what we have done with our children. And I know it's easier said than done, but we have to be purposefully involved in their lives. One of the first questions that my kids have now become very sick of me asking when they talk about girls and boys that they like, my first question is, where do they go to church? Where do they go to church? Because even though going to church does not make them the perfect Christian, the fact that they're going says something about the spiritual life of their family. And this is what happened with God's people. The very first thing they promised God that they realized they had faltered on and failed on was that when they went into Canaan, they didn't wipe everybody out. They went in and they said, sure, marry their sons and daughters. This is great. God says, no, it's not. It's not great. Because it was a faith issue. Because God's people are a faith community. And when we start prostituting and selling out our children to all these other things in life and in our world today, they lose the faith. They lose the faith. As adults, it's vital that in our covenant to God, to live our lives the way God wants us to live. Part of that is raising our children to intermarry with people of the same faith. Now, I'm not talking Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. I'm talking about Christians. Christianity and being God's people. In other words, we take the square peg and we round off the edges as they grow. We round off the edges, we smooth them so that when it comes time, that peg will go into the proper hole when God beckons them as His own. The second thing they were promising to do was to honor the Sabbath. When the neighboring peoples brought merchandise of grain to sell on the Sabbath, look what they said. We will not buy from them. We will not. Oh, heavens. Wouldn't our world be better? Wouldn't our community be better if Christians stood up and said, we will not do this. We will not stand for this when we walk into the voting booths. We will not stand for this when the activities are only on Sunday morning. We will not stand for this when others are trying to make plans for us that conflict with our Sunday plans to come and worship Almighty God. We will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Now I ask myself, what does this say about God? What does it say about us? And what does it say about our relationship between us and God? First and foremost, it says that God is not wrong. God is always right. It's us that go astray. We go astray. We err and stray from God's ways like lost sheep. And in our covenant, coming back into right relationship with God in our prayers, we make a lot of promises to God that are easier said than done. It shows us in our text today that the people needed to enter back into the covenant. They had fallen out of the covenant, not that God had fallen out. They had. And to enter back into this covenant, this right relationship with God, in their confession, they had to, again, bring up where they had faltered and promised that they wouldn't do it again. And in this time of joining back into the covenant with God, when we come back together, we are saying to God, God, we have strayed from your ways. We were wrong and you were right all along. And God will never fail to bless us when we live out that kind of faith. He will never fail to bless us. It's called purposeful living, to live like this, to purposefully work to live like God wants us to live. It's on the back of our bulletins this morning, that as we move forward into the unknown, let us resolve to do so with the knowledge that God has not brought us to this point to abandon us, and we should not abandon God. For with Him we are able to overcome hurdles and disappointments and proceed to fulfill our purpose. Time and time again, they abandon God. Time and time again, we find out we abandon God because what we promise is easier said than done. But we know that we know that we know that if we confess our sin to God, that He is faithful and just to forgive our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can come back to Him again and again, and He's there with open arms, ready to receive us. And someday, we will be perfect. Someday. But until then, may we live purposeful lives as God would will for us. May we be mindful of our children and the children in this community and the young people to direct them to follow the path of Almighty God so that they might not be led astray and worship the other gods of our world today. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, I know sometimes the things we do break your heart. And we know that it's so hard in our day and age to live according to your rules and your commands. God, we cry out to you to help us. To help us to live as living examples of Christ to the whole world. To set our priorities straight. To focus on your will and your law, that we might not abandon you and worship the gods of our world today. Especially may we guide our children. May we be persistent in teaching them and guiding them in the direction you would have them to go, that they might return to it and continue to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us join together standing as we turn to 597 to close with our last song this morning.